We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to continue looking at the resurrection. I have been so energized by looking over 1 Corinthians 15 time after time after time. It is a life-giving, powerful chapter. If you're in the doldrums of life, just reflect on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it changes everything. The resurrection changes it all, and that's what Paul's getting at in this whole chapter, that the resurrection matters. But we come to verses 29 through 34, and I think for some of you it's the long-anticipated revelation of what does verse 29 mean. Well, I'll just tell you this at the very beginning. I'm not exactly sure. But whatever it is, Paul's saying if the resurrection did not happen, it's worthless. But we will take a stab at it with a few ideas. Let's pray first, and then I'll start reading the passage. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the reminder in Scripture that you showed your love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And through his resurrection, we have confirmation that we have been justified, that his work was acceptable. And with that hope that we have of a resurrection ourselves, a bodily resurrection, we can live for you with reckless abandon, but with intention and with purpose all at the same time. Help us to be encouraged. I pray for everyone here today, for anyone that's fearful or anxious or worried or angry or broken, despondent, whatever the case would be, doubtful even, that there would be a renewed hope, a renewed vision for life, a desire to truly live, and a desire to know you and to enjoy you forever because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We pray for your help today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, 29 through 34. Now, by the way, the previous section that we studied from 20 through 28 was really a parenthesis where Paul stopped long enough to confirm, but Christ has been risen from the dead, and here's what happens. Here's what's going to happen. But now he returns to the argument of if there is no resurrection from the dead, and that's how he starts in verse 29. Now, if there is no resurrection from the dead, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought with wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought, and stop sinning, for there are some of you who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. Verse 29 has baffled Bible scholars and commentators and preachers and teachers and everyone that's ever read it since for a long time. We have to believe that there was a point where they understood exactly what Paul was saying about, but it's somewhat of a mystery, and we'll find ourselves oftentimes stumbling over mysterious passages, verses that are really hard and difficult. And unfortunately, when we do, when we zero in on the one that we don't understand, we oftentimes miss the bigger picture and the greater lesson, you might call it. I like to think of them as treasures. Imagine looking so hard at one particular item, you miss the gold all around that one rock. You were wondering, what is that odd-looking, odd-shaped rock? But in this, I think this is one of those cases where you can look at that one odd-shaped rock, and it's surrounded by gold, and you miss out on the riches. The jewel of verses 29 through 34, I think, is to be found in basically looking at what Paul said and draw inference from it and say this, that because Christ is raised from the dead, our sacrifice, our service, our suffering for Christ matters. It's not wasted. There's a purpose to it, and there's a reason behind it. There's a calling unto it, and there's a calling that has a great rich reward waiting, and that is the resurrection. Well, that's the title of the message today, is why sacrifice, why serve, why suffer if Christ is not risen from the dead? But I think I've changed the title a little bit more to say this. It's the resurrection that ignites the kindling of our passion to follow Christ. It's the resurrection is a kindling. It is to fire the soul, the mind, the body toward sacrifice, toward service, toward suffering, if that's what you're called to do. I think this verse 29, and we're going to spend some time on it, where it says, "Now there is, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them?" Well, the question is, why would you do anything like this in the first place? Well, one thing we know that this passage doesn't teach, it does not teach, as the Mormons call it, proxy baptism, where you're baptized on behalf of someone who has died. Now, they get that interpretation from the word, we translate it for, it's the word huper. It can mean on behalf of, and it's oftentimes used that way, Christ died on behalf of us, his elect. He died on behalf of, but it also can mean in place of. And Christ died in place of his elect. We should have been the ones that died, but he died in our place. He died on behalf of. So he fulfills that word huper perfectly. So the question is, that word used here, does it mean on behalf of, to be baptized on behalf of the dead, or does it mean to be baptized in place of? Well, it still might not help you very much, but one thing we can say, it's not on behalf of. For baptism itself saves no one. We know that from Scripture, so we can rule out that my act of baptizing on behalf of someone else would have any salvific effect at all. It has none. So we can rule out proxy baptism just based on good biblical scholarship. But what could it mean? Now, I'm going to make a long quote, but I think it's a good quote, from Thomas Scott back in about 1830, somewhere in there, who was quoting Dr. Doddridge, who was quoting Sir Richard Ellis. So I'm like fifth-hand information, because I got it from a Bible.org. So whoever that is. But there's been a lot of thought about this, and this is a pretty good one. Harry Ironside agrees with this too. He says, "The apostle refers to the cases of those who presented themselves for baptism immediately after the martyrdom and death or death of their brethren, or at their funerals. It's as if fresh soldiers should enlist and press forward to the assault." Filling the ranks is what they're saying. So a brother in the Lord, the brothers in the Lord, someone dies as a martyr, someone takes their place. And they're not baptized on behalf of them, but they're baptized in place of. In other words, perhaps one that comes to faith, it's recognized that at their baptism, you are taking the place of Brother Jeff, who has fallen. So it's not baptized for, as though it's some mystical power in that. It's just filling the ranks. And I think that's a pretty good idea here. "Thus they professed their faith in Christ," that is the person being baptized, "and ventured the rage of their enemies." In other words, they entered into service for Christ in place of the one who had died before them. There would be no holes in the ranks, no weaknesses. "At the very time when others had been put to death for the gospel." So they ventured the rage of their enemies at the very time when others had been put to death. "But what advantage could they propose to themselves for such a conduct if there were no resurrection?" So Paul's saying, you're wasting your time filling the ranks if there is no resurrection. And I think this starts bringing a lot of clarity to verse 29. He says, "Or what wisdom could there be in doing so? If you're just lining people up to die for no reason, what's the wisdom behind that? For in this case, Christianity itself would lose the great evidence of its truth. In other words, we talked about this before, without the resurrection, we lose the foundation of Christianity. Where we claim Christ died but was raised from the dead, and if he didn't raise from the dead, we have no foundation. Even the immortality of the soul might be called into question. Believers would still be in their sins. And they who died as martyrs would have lost their souls as well as their lives. If this were the case, why did Christians in general, or the apostles and the evangelists in particular, live in continual and imminent danger of suffering and death by their open profession of the gospel and their zeal in promoting it? They could have no sufficient encouragement for so doing if the dead should never arise. So I think that this is a plausible argument. Someone had written that they had searched out over 200 commentators and found 200 different interpretations. But then I ran across this one. I thought, hey, I agree. This is a good one. If you translate the word, which this Bible translator did, they translated for as not in place of, but on behalf of. Not on behalf of, but in place of. In other words, filling the ranks, the whole idea. So you think about an army, say of about 1,000, and in that 1,000 they go out to battle, and 75 of them get killed. Well, the army's not going to just leave those 75 holes unfilled. So they put people in place of those who died. And that's the idea here that this one person's thinking about regarding this interpretation. I think it's a good one. Paul is likely drawing attention then to this idea as believers die in service, either through martyrdom or death for Christ. Their lives were, those whose lives were known for faithful service, they were courageous, they filled the ranks with someone else. And imagine how inspiring that would be if you're fathers in the faith, and those that are going before you lived courageous Christian lives. Can you imagine the impact that that would have on you? I hope that there are many that the younger ones look to today within this church and say, I would be honored to fill their shoes. Or let's look at it this way. You see faithful Christian men and women, and their lives are a testimony to the power of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Cannot God and does not God use that to create faith, to help spur faith along in the younger? Someone who's riding the fence, a youngster, a teenager, an early adult that's thinking, I've never made a public profession of faith. But if they can be so courageous and stand for Christ and die for Christ, then why can't I? And oftentimes they would choose to do the baptizing, so I understand, they would choose to do the baptizing shortly after the death or perhaps even at the funeral of the one who had died. Courageous, a courageous Christian, so someone filling the ranks. What a picture it is, and I think a good picture of it, of the church being militant. Something that we've lost sight of in our world today. It was something that was a big deal back in the olden days where the church was considered militant. Not in the sense of being rebellious, but being militant for the cause, leading in the cause of Christ in the world. Taking the only hope to the world which is in death and is under judgment. The only hope of escape from judgment, deliverance of judgment, comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So in summary, I think that it's important as we look at that verse to read the four as in place of rather than on behalf of. And I hope that provides some clarity for you anyway. We'll talk a little bit more about it, I think, just to round out verse 29, because he's got two parts. And the second part, if the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? Let's do the exercise again. Why are the dead baptized in place of them? It'd be a waste of time. And I think it's interesting, Paul points out And he says, why are people, in the NIV it uses the word people in the second part, if the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? Isn't that interesting? He doesn't call them believers. He refers to them as people because there would be no distinction between a believer and an unbeliever, between this person and that person, if there is no resurrection from the dead. We're just people. People are being baptized. It'd be a waste of time. There's no distinction. Might be a minor point, but it offers some of the clue as to Paul's opinion of how worthless life would be in following Christ if Christ has not been raised from the dead. Well, if you don't agree with it, you're in good company, and that's okay. But I think it's a plausible explanation for that verse. And hopefully it'll keep you from getting hung up on that so much that you miss Paul's point, which is to say that without the resurrection, all the exercises we do as Christians would be absolutely and in every way meaningless. It'd be a waste of time without the resurrection. So let's move on to verses 30 and 32, which I think provides us meat as well as we look at this passage, as does the first verse. But 30 through 32, Paul writes, and as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? Why do you baptize people in place of those who have fallen? That'd be a waste of time. Why would I put myself in danger every hour? That would be a waste of time. I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained if the dead are not raised? Then he quotes a poet, and we'll talk about this. But let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Live it up. Do what you want. Right? I do what I want. Live that way. I think the question that ties in well with the message, these verses really bring out, why would Paul sacrifice? Why would Paul serve? Why would he suffer? I think this is very personal. It's the most personal part of this chapter for us to see regarding Paul in relation to the resurrection. Paul gets personal because he's carrying through a line of reasoning that shows us something of his own struggles, his own personal life. You really see it explained in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But one thing that we have to ask, we see this in this, is Paul says, we endanger ourselves. We struggle. Why would we do that? Why would this happen? Well, I think one of the things we learn about Paul through his other writings, such as Philippians, is we see that he was perfectly content. He became content, whatever the circumstances. You know that from Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Where he says, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances, for I can do. And then he says in verse 13, he reveals a secret, for I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. All this hinges on a resurrected Christ. He speaks of Christ as though he is resurrected because he is resurrected. And he says, this is the secret for contentment. This is how we can live in danger, because Christ is risen. Because he lives, Paul says, we can lose it all. Because he lives, we can give it all. Because he lives, we can pour out it all. Because he lives, we can even die for Christ. We don't see it as much in our time, especially where we live. But in parts around the world today, it's a clear and present danger to die for the cause of Christ. And in particular, in Paul's time, if you were an apostle of Jesus Christ, you were most likely going to die, serving Christ, sacrificing and suffering for him. But he would say to you, it is not, your life is not wasted, because Christ lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. That goes for Paul, it goes for you, it goes for me. As we return to the text, it's important to connect 29 through 32, just as we're wanting to do, because he's saying filling the ranks matters because Christ is raised from the dead. And now he says that his own life of sacrifice and service and suffering has meaning because Christ is raised from the dead. Otherwise, it would be foolish. It'd be folly. It'd be a chasing after the wind. He would be living out Solomon's despair in Ecclesiastes. He sums it up in verse 32 so well. He says, you know what? If Christ is not raised from the dead, we would truly be better off eating and drinking, making merry, enjoying pleasure, enjoying life as we want to live it on our terms, for tomorrow we die. And there are many people that live like that today. You couldn't even say that they're out and outright bad. They just are living because they have no hope of a resurrection, and they have adopted this philosophy. It's the philosophy of humanity that's in sin, is to simply say, just enjoy the basic, simple pleasures of life, for this is all there is. And Paul says, this is not how we live, because Christ lives and has been raised from the dead. Would not Paul have been better off that to live a simple life, enjoying the simple pleasures, to enjoy his career, to enjoy his rise and his community, if Christ had not been raised from the dead? Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Is it possible that Christians can be living like this today, with that attitude? I think it is. I think many Christians live today with this attitude of, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Many Christians, I think, in practical living, reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We become hopeless at times. We become doubting about a plan and a future that God would have that is good for those who will be raised with Him. Many Christians lack the driving passion to sacrifice today for Christ. Many Christians lack the driving passion to serve the cause of Christ today. Let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Living as though this is all there is. Grab the world for all it has. Many lack the driving passion to suffer for Christ. Why would this be? How could it be? If this is true for you, if you can say, I lack the driving passion to in some way sacrifice for Christ, serve Christ, or suffer for Christ, it could be because the resurrection holds no theological kindling for you. It doesn't ignite your spiritual fire anymore. The resurrection is to be a theological kindling that should cause you to burn brightly for the cause of Christ. They were filling the ranks of those who died because they had a fire burning inside them that was set ablaze by the theological kindling of the resurrection, knowing that Christ is raised from the dead. How has the resurrection affected you? How has it affected you? How is it affecting you right now? What difference has it made? How has it stirred you up to faithful sacrifice and service and faithful suffering if called upon? If it hasn't, why not? If the resurrection has not stirred you, why hasn't it stirred you? You're probably thinking, well, how am I supposed to answer that? You're supposed to answer, be thinking, I guess, if you're struggling with this, I'm thinking that this resurrection must make a huge difference in my life. It must be intended to stir me up while I live in this life. I hope that just the question's stirring you up. And if there's an ember of a coal in your heart that warms somewhat because of the knowledge of the resurrection, I would pray that you would ask the Lord to stir it up, to fan it into flame, that your life, your living would be set ablaze, willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ, willing to serve in the cause of Christ, and willing to suffer if need be for the cause of Christ. For Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, you're wasting your time. But on the flip side, because Christ has been raised, it matters. The resurrection stirred Paul. Everything Paul did depended on the reliability of the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, I think you can get from verses 30 through 32 that there is no other reason that Paul sacrificed and served and suffered except that Christ has been raised from the dead. No other reason. Paul was not that good of an individual. He was a sensible individual. He was a logical individual. He was a rational individual. So the resurrection meant something to him, and you see it as evidenced in the way he lived. It was the vision of a risen Christ that kindled his passion towards a willingness to suffer for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the church on behalf of Christ. There's no other way Paul could say, as he did in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And he's writing to the Colossians, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake and in my flesh, filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, the church. In other words, I am happy that my life becomes a living testimony of the suffering of Jesus Christ and his faithfulness in suffering on your behalf. Do you realize what Paul's saying? Part of his marching orders was to go out into the world with the promise that he would suffer, but in his suffering, people would have a vivid, living picture of the suffering Christ. What does a suffering Christ look like? How compassionate, how thoughtful of the souls of men is he in his suffering? Can you remember the words of Jesus on the cross as he hung there? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Paul, in the midst of his suffering, and Christians as they've suffered down through the centuries, who faithfully suffered willingly, that somehow people would see the beauty and glory of a suffering Christ on their behalf. There is no other way Paul could have endured this nor desired it if it were not for Christ being raised from the dead. I started to tell you a little bit a couple weeks ago of a story Richard Wurmbrand told, and I really blew the story, but I got it down a little bit better this week. He told of a Cistercian monk. I don't have that part down yet. You'll have to help me with that. But he told of this monk who once said, and was speaking with such high and lofty words, saying, if Christ was not raised from the dead, the monk was saying that if Christ was not raised from the dead, then his life of sacrifice and his effort at holy living and to carry out a noble way of life was a good life, a life well lived. And Richard Wurmbrand pointed out the Apostle Paul would so disagree with him. The Apostle Paul would say, you fool, you're wasting your life. You're wasting your time. What purpose would you live towards sacrifice if Christ is not raised from the dead? What gain would there be for you in any way if Christ is not raised from the dead? What good is holy living? It's worthless. Paul would say that every sacrifice of position for Christ, every service for the church on behalf of Christ, every ounce of suffering because of Christ would be wasted. We're called to a holy life, not just to live a good life. We're called to a holy life that we might show forth the glory of God, even in these mortal bodies. I'm shocked almost that Paul is saying what he says when you think about it in light of what that Cistercian monk says. That it would be a good life. It would be a life well lived. A pleasant life. If Christ had not been raised from the dead. And Paul's saying, I totally disagree with any notion like that. Would you agree or disagree with the Cistercian monk? Would you agree or disagree with the Apostle Paul? How would you live different today? How would you be changed if Christ was not raised from the dead? I guess the better question is, what difference does a resurrection make for you? We've asked it one other way, but we'll ask it that way as well. But for the Apostle Paul, who would have said, no amount of sacrifice, no amount of service, no amount of suffering would be worth it if Christ has not been raised from the dead. Paul, though, proved otherwise. That's what he's saying here in verse 30. As for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers. Just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord, if I fought wild beasts, if I suffered, and on and on and on, he's saying that Christ has been raised from the dead. His life bore the marks of a man whose confidence resembled absolute assurance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His life resembled that of a person that is so inflamed, ablaze with hope, that he can endure all kinds of service, sacrifice, service, and suffering. Paul says in verse 30, why do we endanger ourselves every day? Well, in case you're not that familiar with the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, he lists off a number of ways he faced danger. Just listen to a few of these and put yourself in his shoes. He says he's in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. Paul was on the run. He was on the run. But he was on the run because Christ had been raised from the dead. But he was not running aimlessly. He ran purposefully. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives purpose to the human life beyond any other reason. Paul ran purposeful, but he did not run scared. In spite of the fact that people were trying to kill him at every turn, he ran. He ran a race because Christ is raised from the dead. You say, what are some of the differences that Christ's resurrection ought to be making in my life today? I heard what you said about sacrifice. I've heard what you said about serving. I've heard what you've said about suffering. It should be making you run with purpose, with your eyes fixed on a risen Christ, seeking from Him how you might fulfill His purpose in your life, for your life. The resurrection must matter to you. If you're cold and indifferent to it, you should be worried. If you can remain in a spiritual slumber after hearing about the resurrected Christ, you should shudder. And as you shudder, bend your knee before the holy living God and say, God, make the resurrection matter. Paul further goes on to say how the resurrection mattered. He says, I die every day. Yet he would tell you that he truly lives. He died every day, but yet he truly lives. because Christ lives. How does he die every day? He would die every day to self. What does that mean? That means turning your attention from your drives and desires and instead turning to those and yielding to those desires that are possessed by the risen Christ. He reveals what those are in Scripture. He has told us in Scripture what are the things that oftentimes entice a human being to turn from the living God. And so when Paul says he dies every day, he dies every day to his own self-driven desires and every enticement that the world has to offer that would take his eyes off of Christ. And he does it because Christ has been raised. Most of our children in this church are growing. I think every child is growing. And every parent can say, I'm watching my son and my daughter begin to excel in so many things, in gifts, in physical expressions of their maturity. And all of you, I'm sure, can say, I'm seeing them mature in the way emotionally mature. I'm seeing them intellectually maturing. And hopefully you're saying, I'm seeing spiritual maturity. Recognize this, that the budding of spiritual maturity is not where the Christian life ends. That is just the beginning. Lay hold of your children's heart. Teach them the Word of God. Teach them about who the Lord is. Teach them of the resurrection. Live before them a life that demonstrates a maturity, a strength that is moved by the resurrection. Live before them in a way that nothing else matters if Christ has not been raised from the dead. Live before them being set ablaze by the theological kindling of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That they would grow from a bud to a strong, deeply rooted tree that cannot be moved or shaken. The greatest help you can provide for your children is to teach them that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. We see another picture in verse 32. Paul says, because Christ has been raised from the dead, I fought wild beasts in Ephesus. Why else would I fight wild beasts in Ephesus? For merely human reasons. What have I gained? Would that be stupid or what? What are the wild beasts? There's no record of Paul being in the arena and fighting off lions. But when Paul was in Ephesus, there is a record in Acts of an uprising in the city where he almost is torn in two. Almost he's being attacked. And he's led out. He escapes. Somehow, it doesn't really give too much detail on that, but it's trouble. Only Paul talks about, like, I just stood between these stop, come to your senses type of thing. But those were the wild beasts. You get the idea that he didn't leave that day without bloodshed. His own. He took a beating. And you can read chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians where it gets so personal. And he tells about the beatings, the lashings, the whippings, the shipwrecks, and on and on and on, stoning. I saw a dramatic recreation of a stoning. They were not throwing pebbles. They were going for the strikeout. They wanted to take the person down that they were stoning. Paul was stoned. He was whipped. He was beaten. And apparently he wasn't crazy. But he had a passion ignited by the resurrection of Jesus Christ and a personal knowledge of it. Perhaps you can have a knowledge of a resurrection. I've heard about this, but you have no personal knowledge of it. It's possible within any fellowship that there are people that have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a knowledge of Him, but they've never received Him. They have never taken to truth the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If it causes you to inwardly quake and worry that maybe I've never believed on Him because I'm not so sure the resurrection's made a big difference in my life, I would implore you, cry out to the Lord by faith, trusting Him. Let the resurrection matter for me today. That is the charge. Paul is worried about these Corinthian believers because they have surrounded themselves with those that refuse to believe in the resurrection. They've turned on their television, so to speak, in order to hear mindless words and philosophies pouring out that deny the resurrection. They've tuned their radios in. They've got their iPods in their ears. That's telling them moment by moment what the Greek philosophy was. That is, that there can be a resurrection, but not a bodily resurrection. And Paul says in verse 33, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." Paul wouldn't be opposed to the television or the radio or the iPod or anything else. But he would say this: if you're going to have that stuff on, be able to refute it. Don't listen to the false messages. He says, "Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning." It was sinful to deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was sinful for these Christians to be making the resurrection of Jesus Christ have no effect on their own lives. Stop sinning, for there are some of you who are ignorant of God. Maybe the most dangerous person on the face of the earth today is not ISIS, but an ignorant Christian. Because they're to their own pain, they ignore the power of the resurrection. And Paul says to them, "I say this to your shame." But he wasn't shaming them. He was saying, "I say this to your shame," but he's told them again and again and again, Christ is raised from the dead. It should matter. Paul would tell us from this passage, I think, if there is no resurrection, he would tell us better to live a simple life, better to be obscure, better just to enjoy the day as it comes along with no other reason than to experience comfort and ease and leisure and pleasures of all kinds, whatever you want, if Christ is not raised from the dead. You're probably, if you let the kindling of the resurrection of Jesus Christ ignite a passion to follow Christ and to lead in the cause of Christ in the world today, you're probably going to be accused of being anxious, uptight, and worried. Because rather than succumbing to the desires to simply have your own pleasures fulfilled, your own comforts met, your own ease to be enjoyed, you've set your mind on things that matter. And it's caused there to be a rub within you. A rub, a friction that cannot be easily soothed except to follow after Christ and to put yourself in times in harm's way, to have the things that would make life easy perhaps set aside for a season in order that Christ would be glorified in and through your life. Maybe your time will be encroached on. There's nothing that causes me more anxiety and angst than knowing my time is being encroached on. But when I think of the resurrection and I think that Christ is the living Savior, time belongs to Him. Paul is calling us to a rigorous Christian life that is not just doldrums and not just hard, but a life that is filled with purpose and meaning and joy because Christ is raised from the dead. If Christ isn't raised from the dead, then the Christian life is meaningless. Christianity is not the best way to live. If Christ is not raised from the dead, Paul's already said it's worthless, it's foolish, it's a waste, it's vanity if Christ is not raised from the dead. But He is raised from the dead. He lives. He lives. And therefore, because He lives, all your sacrifice in light of the resurrection, the resurrected Christ, all your service with view of Christ resurrected, and all your suffering through your life, whatever way that suffering has played out because of the cause of Christ, is worth it. And though it may not be rewarded in this life, it will be rewarded in the life to come. I hope that the resurrection is that theological kindling that sets you to blaze today, to burn bright for the cause of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this message. Thank You for 1 Corinthians 15. Thank You for a faithful apostle. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit that has kept the Word and has made sure that we can read it and study it and think through it. Thank You for the power of prayer. Thank You for being merciful and kind to us, that when we do doubt and when we don't think about what is the impact of the resurrection in our own lives, what does it mean that You are willing to come alongside and to remind us, to restore us, to refresh us, to make us whole, that we might burn brightly, leading in the cause of Christ in this world today. Grant us much grace as we've heard this today. And in some way, we will be strengthened and that we will have purpose because Christ is raised from the dead. Thank You, Lord, that He lives. And may we truly live today. In Jesus' name, amen. Doug's going to come and lead us in.
You wanted to sing that chorus,
yeah,
didn't you?
Yeah, because He lives. He's going to lead us in the chorus of Because He Lives.
We'll lead them together.
All right.
Everybody stand.
We all know the chorus. We're not going to sing the verses. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know life is worth the living just because He lives. I hope His resurrection, His living right now, is an encouragement to you and that you'll trust Him all the more today and the days to come for His glory and for your good. May the Lord bless you and keep you.